Now if you have your Bible tonight, I want to read from Isaiah and chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We've been singing about the cross. Now let's read about the cross. Isaiah 52. And reading at verse number 13. Isaiah 52:13. Some people say Isaiah 53 should really begin here at the 13th verse of 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen, and we know God will bless his own inspired word. Here's a passage of scripture that was written some 700 years before the cross. It could rightly be called God's preview of the cross, written 700 years before it took place. It is the fourth servant's song in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's a song of five verses. If we were using it as a song or singing through it, it's a song that has five verses. Each verse of the song comprises three verses of scripture. And each verse is a little longer than the verse before. If you go down, you'll discover what a beautiful song it is. A song of five verses Maybe the American word would help us to differentiate five stanzas, as they call the verse of the hymn. The twin themes of exaltation and humiliation run through the song like a tapestry of theology. The theme of exaltation is found in the first verse and in the last verse of this song. In verses 2, 3, and 4, they deal with humiliation and suffering. It's a tremendous song, and I want very briefly to try and run down it for you tonight, if time will permit. When you come to the song, in the first verse of the song, you find the servant's exaltation. That's verses 13, 14, and 15 of chapter 52. Some have tried to identify the suffering servant as Israel. Others as some great individual from the past, like Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Moses. It's obvious from the New Testament that the suffering servant was Christ. Do you remember Philip in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8? When he met the eunuch, he was reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip from the same chapter preached Christ unto him. Now you'll notice in the first verse of the song, firstly he tells us in verse 13 that he is exalted because of his success. He is exalted because of his success. This is not man's servant. This is God's servant. Throughout the song, the servant never speaks. It's always God who speaks. My servant shall deal prudently. My servant shall be exalted. My servant shall be extolled and be very high. If I can put it in simple language tonight, as you come to God's preview of the cross 700 years before it actually took place, the first thing God says is this: my servant shall succeed. Right away, God wants us to know that Calvary was going to be a success. It was not going to be a failure. It was going to be a success. My servant will succeed. He will be exalted. He will be extolled. He will be made very high. He was exalted in resurrection, he was extolled in ascension, and he was made very high in his exaltation. My servant will succeed. He is exalted because of his success. He tells us in verse 14, in the first verse of the song, he is exalted because of his suffering. He tells us, and as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and is far more than the sons of men. The next thing he shows us is this: that the road to exaltation was the road of humiliation. The road to exaltation was the road of humiliation. This is exactly what Paul taught, is it not? When he wrote to the church at Philippi in the second chapter, speaking of Christ, he tells us he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or because of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Oh yes, the people were devastated at the disfigurement and appearance of the servant. Such was the horror of his treatment, as we read in this chapter, that the people could hardly look upon him. It was suffering that borders on the unthinkable. My servant, he will be exalted because of his success. He will be exalted because of his suffering. He will be exalted because of his service. So shall the sprinkle many nations, or startle many nations. Kings will be stunned to think that one who stooped so low and suffered so much should be exalted so high. They will shut their mouths in astonishment and reverence at God's beloved Son, God's servant. When you sing the song, it starts with the servant's exaltation. The second verse of the song is the servant's rejection. The servant's rejection. In verses 1, 2, 3 of chapter 53, you have in verse 1 the rejection of the message. Who hath believed our report? Here's the rejection of the message. It's amazing that Jesus Christ quotes Isaiah 53 in John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 38. But what's very interesting is this, that John's Gospel chapter 12, it begins with Mary anointing the Savior's feet, anointing Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, against the day of my burying has she done this. In John's Gospel chapter 12, Jesus speaks about the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. In John's Gospel chapter 12, Jesus speaks about the hour of his death. In John's Gospel chapter 12, Jesus speaks about the devil's power being broken. In John's Gospel chapter 12, Jesus speaks about being lifted up from the earth. If I be lifted up from the earth. And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah 53. You see, the whole message that they rejected was the message of the cross. Jesus linked it with his death in John 12. It was when he was speaking about his death that he goes back into Isaiah 53 and he quotes it. The arm of the Lord, or the power of the Lord. Now here's what we've got in the song. That the message of the gospel, which is the power of God, is believed by so few. Who hath believed our report? Here's the rejection of the message in verse 1. There's a rejection of the method in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, and so on. That's the method of his appearing. You see, the prospect of a glorious king arising from the background of the origin of the Son of God was almost unbelievable and unthinkable. He lacked the royal splendor of a king. He was born of impoverished parents. He was born not in a palace, but in a stable. He lived in a town with a bad reputation. Carpentry was his earthly possession. In the world's perspective, he was unimportant. In the world's perspective, he was unimportant. There was no beauty the day should desire him. The rejection of his method. In verse 3, in the second verse of the song, you see the rejection of the man. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The word despised has been translated other places, the word worthless. Rejected, the word frail. Frail and worthless. He was frail and worthless in the eyes of men. There was nothing attractive about him as far as the world was concerned. And what was going through the mind was, what could this worthless, frail, sickly person do for us? They rejected him. They rejected him. Yes, it starts with the servant's exaltation. It moves into the servant's rejection. The third verse of this servant's song brings us to the servant's suffering. The servant's suffering. He tells us in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore our sorrow. This verse is connected in significance with the previous verse. You see, they erred in condemning him on account of his sufferings and humiliation. They turned away in horror and contempt. The thinking was this: we supposed he was suffering for some sin of his own. We thought him to be a leper. Oh, what has this man done to suffer like he's suffering? What sin has he committed to be nailed to a cross? Is it nothing to you? Remember what Jeremiah said, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. He bore our sorrows. He bore our suffering. The word wounded, he was wounded for our transgression. It means to be pierced through. The word bruised means to crush. He was pierced through and crushed. What God's preview of the cross can bring before us tonight. I often think of Psalm 22. That psalm that starts, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when you go down to the sixth verse, but I am as a worm and no man. And some of the scholars would say that the word worm that's used there is a scarlet worm. Remember the scarlet worm that was used in the ram skins dyed red for the tabernacle. They would take the scarlet worm and they would produce a dye by taking the scarlet worm and crushing it and crushing it. And by crushing it, it provided an indelible dye for the covering of the tabernacle. And when you begin to look at it from that point of view, when Christ says, I am a worm or I am a scarlet worm, being crushed and crushed and crushed and crushed for our sin. For our sin. Notice how it starts. He was wounded. Notice how it finishes. We are healed. He was wounded. We are healed. He bore our sorrows. He bore our suffering. He bore our sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It starts with the word all, and it finishes with the word all. All we like sheep laid on him the iniquity of us all. One man who was gloriously saved wrote these words. He says, I bent low and went in at the first all. I stood up straight and came out at the last all. In the first all, I acknowledged my sin and my need. In the last all, I see that my need has been met. What a picture of the cross. The servant's exaltation. The servant's rejection. The servant's suffering. Then when you come to the fourth verse of this servant's song, you see the servant's submission. The servant's submission. In verse number 7, there's a submission of silence. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The word oppressed, it's the word afflicted. Oppressed means broken, bruised, and crushed. The word comes from the root meaning to crack in pieces. Afflicted is humble. Now let's understand it tonight. He was crushed. He was spat upon. He was reviled. He was blasphemed. And he was nailed to a cross. He was totally humiliated. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Oh, how he could go on about the lamb tonight. It's a message on its own. When you go back to its beginning, away back in Genesis 22, where Abraham said to Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. When we stand at the foot of the cross, we see God's lamb, who was without blemish, being slaughtered for the sin of the world. He was oppressed. The submission of silence. He opened not his mouth. There's a submission of suffering in verse number 8. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. I was interested in a comment that I read in a book by Adam Clark on this verse. He said it was customary when the sentence of death was passed upon a criminal that he would be led out from the seat of judgment to the place of punishment, and the crier would go before him shouting, this man is going to suffer death by, and in Christ's case, it would have been crucifixion. Because he has transgressed, and then they would tell how the person transgressed. Such a transgression, in such a place, at such a time, and the witnesses against him are, and the names of the witnesses would be mentioned. And then the crier would say, he who may know anything relative to his innocence, let him come and speak on his behalf. Now we know from the Gospels that no such rule was observed, nor did anyone voluntarily step forth to give his verification to it. Who shall declare the wickedness of his generation? He was cut off by violent death in the prime of his life, and people didn't even consider his death to be important. Yet, he was wounded and stricken for our transgressions. The submission of suffering. The submission of shame in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Here's a submission of shame. Made his grave with the wicked, and yet was assigned a grave with the rich. What a statement. He was buried among the wicked rich. I would put it like this. Jesus died like a criminal, and he was buried like a prince. And in the light of the cross, it's impossible to be a secret disciple. Impossible. You see, Joseph of Arimathea, he could remain silent no longer after he saw what Christ suffered on the cross for him. If we could fully fathom the depths of Calvary, we would not be able to remain silent. We would be bursting forth into song, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." What a Savior. What a preview of the cross. Now here's what he does. He comes from the exaltation right down through the rejection and the suffering and the submission. And he comes right back in the last verse of the song to the servant's exaltation. And he tells us in verse 10, it was planned by God. It was planned by God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Calvary was nothing less than a divine appointment. The reason being, God was making Christ an offering for sin. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God planned it. God planned it. That you and I, who were sinners by nature, sinners by practice, separated by God because of sin, God planned that Christ would make an offering and a sacrifice for your sin at the place called Calvary. I believe you've got the resurrection here. Because it says, he shall make a soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. How could that happen? It would be possible. It would not be possible if Christ was dead. How could he see his seed if he was dead? But oh, beloved, here's a tremendous truth. God was going to raise him from the dead. He was going to prolong his days. He would never die again. There will never be another Calvary. Christ appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he, when he was on the cross, he had you on his mind. He had you on his mind. It was planned by God. Look at verse 11. It was pleasing to the Son. He shall see of the travail of a soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see of the travail of a soul all the pain, all the misery, all the wickedness of the cross has resulted in the redemption of many. He shall see the fruits of Calvary and be satisfied. Hallelujah. He shall see and he shall be satisfied. Always think of the cross. I may have told you this illustration before. It's one of the best I know. And it happened way back years ago on my first time into Poland. When I arrived in the country, they told me I was going to meet a pastor who had an airy sense of humor and you'll get on well with him. This is in the communist years. And when I met this fellow, sure enough, he had an airy sense of humor. He was quite a character. First day I met him, we were at the side of the lake. And he said to me, tonight we're having the meeting of the cross. I said, what's the meeting of the cross? He says, you'll see. And you know, as you know, Poland is a very strong Catholic country. And I'm from the Shankill Road, and wooden cross and candles and me don't sort of mix too well. And he brought out this 8-foot wooden cross full of candles. And I thought, my, what is this man going to do? What have they brought me to? And when the darkness descended, they had a fire and they had a lot of people gathered around the fire. And I said, where did all these people come from? He said, the village. I said, I thought you weren't allowed to evangelize. And he just looked at me and he says, my brother, laws are made to be broken. I have invited them. I've invited them. And when the darkness descended, he sent the boat right to the other side of the lake with this cross. They lit the candles. In the darkness of the night, as you looked right across the lake, all you could see was a small cross. But as that boat started to make its way over the lake, the cross became larger and larger and larger. And there was a group of Polish young people on the boat and they were singing. And they were singing in the Polish language, but I understood the tunes. They were singing, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. They were singing the old rugged cross. It was almost 11 o'clock at night and we'd been there since 8 o'clock. And when they brought the cross up, he just put it in the darkness beside me. He put his arm around my shoulders. The first day I've ever met him, knew nothing about it. He says, now brother, you preaching that the cross for at least an hour. Now you got to understand, I never even preached with an interpreter before, let alone preaching the cross for an hour. And when I finished preaching, I felt like the Apostle Paul, because it was after midnight. He says, make an appeal. I says, you make the appeal. He says, no, you make the appeal, because there'll be secret police here. And no one will move without counting the cost. What an experience we had that night at the cross. First an old woman from the village, nothing of this world's good. She ran to the cross with the tears running down her cheeks. And then another came and another came and another came and another came until there were about 15 of them standing at the foot of the cross. Standing at the cross. This old pastor made them all publicly confess their sin and he made them all publicly pray for salvation. Right there at the foot of the cross. That night I saw the power of the cross like I never saw it before. I was there 14 years later in the south of the country doing a rally. And this woman come up to me, she says, remember me? Well, now, you see that many people, it's hard to remember who they are. And half times, forgive me, but sometimes I'm talking to people, I have no clue who I'm talking to. But I just looked at this woman and I said, should I know you? She says, I was saved at that cross 14 years ago. I was at that cross. The power of the cross. And what the Lord Jesus, or what God is doing as he gives us the preview of the cross, he's saying it's pleasing to the Son
when he sees the fruits of Calvary. My, doesn't it thrill your soul when you see the fruits of the cross? When you see a sinner getting to the foot of the cross and bowing in repentance and trusting Jesus, the fruits of the cross. Let me say this, my time's gone. It was planned by God. Verse 10, it was pleasing to the Son. Verse 11, it was provided for many. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The imagery here, it's a beautiful imagery here. The imagery is that of a king in a victory parade. That's the imagery. And I can tell you tonight that Christ broke Satan's power. He stepped out from among the dead. He finished the battle. Oh, I love us singing the choir. Not that I'm much of a singer, as long as there are a whole lot of people around about me singing and killing my voice. I love that, what they sing. It's finished. The battle is over. It's finished. There'll be no more war. It's finished. The end of the conflict. It's finished. And Jesus is Lord. What a way to finish God's preview of the cross. From his humiliation, his rejection, his suffering, his submission, right into his exaltation. Hallelujah. It's finished tonight. Glory to God, the battle has been fought. The victory has been won. And I'll tell you this, the Christ that broke Satan's power at Calvary is the Christ who can break Satan's power in your life tonight. I believe tonight. I believe, and I've seen it work so often, I believe that the power of the risen Christ is such that he can set you free tonight from the bondage of your sin. He can make you a new creation. He can give you new life. He can give you new desires, new ambitions. And praise God, he can give you a new destination. Oh, the power of the risen Christ. 4 weeks ago, I was preaching at a conference in Tennessee, in Texas, or in Tennessee, in the United States, and there was another fellow preaching, a pastor, and he was dynamic. In fact, if I really thought the people in Ireland could understand him, I'd bring him over. But he's so deep south that I was thrown. In fact, at first when he started, I thought he was speaking in tongues to try and catch him. But oh, what a story he had. What a background. Drugs, drink, and demon worship. He was a devil worshiper. And he said that where they worshiped, they used to worship in a home where all these Satan worshipers would gather. And he arrived at the home one day. There was nobody there. Something was happening. He was looking for a fix of drugs. He says he just switched the television on, turned his back to walk away. And as he turned to walk away, the first voice that came out from the television was said, "Do you not know that God loves you? It's powerful what God can do. Do you not know that God loves you?" And that was the beginning of God working in his life, bringing him to salvation, setting him gloriously free. And now he's a powerful preacher. I could bring him yet. I could bring him yet. He's powerful. Why? Because the power of Christ is greater than the power of Satan. And he can set you gloriously free. Let me finish with this wee verse. God sent his precious lamb. His soul was white as snow. And anywhere the Father sent, the Lamb was sure to go. He came to earth to die one day. The sin of men to atone, and now he reigns in heaven above. He's the Lamb upon the throne. Hallelujah. What a Savior.